what's supposed to bless the Lord? Not your mouth. Not just your hands. But your soul. The very conscious part of you. And today I have a message. Now let me say this. On Wednesday night, our Bible study for the next few Wednesday nights, I don't know exactly how many, but we started this past week, we're dealing with the subject of battling battles of the mind, Satan's strategy. And we're basically talking about how you get the victory over the devil in your thought life. And I'm not talking about just immoral thoughts. A lot of people don't have any immoral thoughts to amount to anything, and they still have trouble in their thought life. I mean, you know, thinking about somebody else in an unfavorable light may be immoral thoughts. But thinking that you can't, when God says you can, is going to do more damage than an immoral thought. In truth and reality, I guess you could call that an immoral thought. But the thing that we need most of all in our hearts and our lives is some kind of peace. Now, when we're talking about peace, we're not talking about peace like the world is describing peace. The world's really got peace on their mind right now. I mean, everybody's out here trying to bring peace with all of these warring factions all around the world. And worldly peace means that we're not fighting with somebody. Worldly peace doesn't necessarily mean you're happy or content or anything else. It just means you're not fighting with somebody. Whereas the peace that Jesus talks about in the Scriptures and the peace that God talks about throughout His Word is a kind of peace. It's not just the absence of fighting, but it's a structural foundation for everything that we have and everything that we know. Just like somebody, I've seen it in different places, but somebody put it on Facebook here recently. No peace. I mean, no God, no peace. You know. Followed by the expression, no God and no peace. K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W. There's no God, there's no peace. If you know God, then you know peace. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. I want to share with you some revelation this morning, maybe. Thoughts to ponder, whether it's a revelation to you or not. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Your salvation. Look, think of that. Your salvation. God uses as a wall and a bulwark to protect your city. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. And then they make a statement, or he makes a statement to God. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The prophet talking to God, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. In other words, if your mind will be fixed upon God, you'll trust God. It's amazing what we've sung already this morning and what's been shared this morning. That's to do with the theme of what I'm saying. When Ricardo was sharing what he was sharing, I'm thinking, boy, that really goes right along with what I'm going to say this morning. But now, you, that is God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, you know the reason why we don't have peace a lot of the times? Because our mind's on ourselves. Now, let me give you, that's pretty obvious in some directions. We think about ourselves, we think about our concerns, we worry when things don't go right, we hear stuff and it upsets us. But when your mind is always thinking about what you're not doing, right, or what you're doing wrong, if that's what you fix your thoughts on, your relationship with God will be like a revolving door in a hotel. One minute you'll be in, next minute you'll be out. One minute you'll be in, next minute you'll be out. You're in and out of fellowship with God so much if you think about what you're doing. If you think about what you have not achieved. Now, I'm not talking about not paying attention to what you're doing, but I mean, you got to get to the point where you're thinking about God and what God did for you more than you're thinking about what you're doing for Him. Because if you'll start remembering what He's done for you, you're doing for Him will take care of itself. But the other way, when we're focusing on ourselves, there's no peace, because I can promise you that not one of us in here have gotten to the point where we perform perfectly. And if we're always examining ourselves, we're always going to find out that spot where we're not performing right. And when we do that, you're not going to have any peace until you get that taken care of. But the problem is getting it taken care of by yourself. Now, what I'm saying is this: your mind needs to be stayed or fixed on God. Now, it's really interesting in this portion of Scripture because, first of all, let me tell you what perfect peace is. Perfect peace is not the absence of insecurity. Perfect means absolute, completely, without question, it's done. Perfect peace. Now, let me read you this. Perfect peace is expressed in Hebrew by shalom, shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. But perfect peace is a repetition of the word peace, shalom, shalom. So if somebody says shalom, they're saying, you know, peace to you. But if they say shalom, shalom, they're really talking peace. It's a Hebrew method of putting great emphasis on a word. You will keep him in everything the word shalom implies. Not just keeping you from being afraid, not just keeping you from worrying, not just giving you peace where you're not upset. It means that he will keep him in everything the word shalom implies. And this is some of the things that it implies: health, happiness, well-being, peace. They're not just peace in the sense that there's nothing, no turmoil going on around you, but peace in the sense that every area of your life is calm. Every area of your life is under control. Your health's under control. Your finances are under control. Your family's under control. Now, it might not be under control by you, but it's under control by God. And the problem comes when we start doubting God and start trying to figure out how we're going to fix it ourselves. Some things you can't fix yourself. You didn't fix yourself up to get into the kingdom of God. You came just as you are without one plea, and His blood was shed for thee, just as I am, I come. Just as I am. And you know, when God takes you just as you are, and you get into His household, does He become a tyrant then and demand that you absolutely perform perfectly, or He's going to kick you out of the house? If that were the case, He'd have never let you in to begin with, because He knows you're not going to perform perfectly. He knows that we're going to do things that we shouldn't have done. We're going to have attitudes that we shouldn't have. We're going to say words that we shouldn't say. But you see, if we're always thinking on that, then we're never at peace with ourselves, and we're never at peace with God. I mean, can you imagine a child living through life, waking up every morning and say, "What's Daddy going to tell me I'm doing wrong today?" Getting up every day expecting to hear the worst. We got to get beyond that. We got to get to the point where we have the peace of God. Perfect peace in all those areas. Now, whose mind is stayed or fixed on you? Now, some people think that what he's saying is 24/7 you have to have God on your mind. Anytime you think about something else, you should have been thinking about God. There are times, I don't think I'm a heretic for saying this, there are times and things going on in your life, and you do not think about God. Now, that doesn't mean that your mind is not stayed on God. You know, I watched the last part of the UK and Florida football game last night. And I don't remember any time during the overtime, or any, for that matter, any of the regular time, the last quarter or so that I saw, I don't remember meditating on God at any point. All I had on my mind was that football game. But does that mean that football game was my God in place of God? Because I didn't, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I watched the football game and I didn't pray while I was watching it." Wanted to, but I've come to find out that God's not interested in football games necessarily, so He's not going to answer your prayers when you got people on both sides praying, "Let my team win." But what I'm saying is this. It's not a matter that you are God conscious in your conscious mind every minute of every day, that you're thinking about God. Because there are times when you got to do stuff and you better be thinking about what you're doing rather than just saying, "Oh, I got to keep my mind on God. I got to keep my mind on God. You'll keep me in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on you." Well, you keep trying to stay your mind and you'll lose your peace that way. "Oh, I got to fix my mind on God. I got to fix my mind on God. Oh man, I'm in trouble. I went 10 minutes without fixing my mind on God." Interesting thing is this. Whose mind, listen to this. Oh, this is good. If you were here Wednesday night, you remember me talking about calculating and planned. There are random thoughts and there are calculated thoughts. There are planned thoughts. A lot of thoughts just run through your mind. You don't know where they came from. You don't know where they went. And you don't know how long they stayed in there before they jumped up. And those kind of things, any stimuli you come in contact with will create those. Anything you see, hear, or feel can create a random thought. Good, bad, or otherwise. But they come through and they're gone. But there is a part of your mind that I call Wednesday night the planning part, the calculating part. It's down deeper than your conscious mind. It's not your subconscious, it's your heart. It's the center of your being. It's where the really important things take place. Now, when he uses the word mind here, this is what it says, the footnote. The word translated mind is not the usual Hebrew word for mind, but rather is a word meaning creative imagination. Isaiah's thought is that he whose creative imagination, the seat of plans and ideas, is firmly founded on the eternal Lord, will enjoy shalom in all of its implications. Not just what you think from one minute to another, but what is the thought, what is the planned thinking that motivates your life? Is there something down inside of you, in the core of you, that says, I want to make sure that I've got God's will on this? I want to make sure that God's plan is being worked out in my life. Or is it something like, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but God, won't you leave me alone now? Just let me do what I want to do. Just let me be what I need to be now. Just don't expect too much of me. That's what he's talking about here. If your mind is set, if your creative imagination is thinking, what does God want? What can I do for God? How can I get God more active in my life? It's my sole purpose to please God. And you get that in your heart and get past the idea of judging everything you do or don't do. Because you didn't work your way in, don't work your way out. God didn't accept you because you measured up to anything. He accepted you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did. It's always what Jesus did, not what we do. And it's not what he's going to do, it's what he's already done. We need to understand that. But then when we get our creative imagination, the seed of plans and ideas, you know what that means? We're thinking the way God wants us to think. We're saying, okay, does this fit in with God's plan? Will I violate some plan of God in my life if I do this or if I don't do this? And the Word of God then becomes not something that you feel like God expects you to read or he's going to turn in a report on you. But it becomes something to you that you say, this is the Word of God to me. I can find out everything I need. There is perfect peace in this. There's perfect peace in my relationship with God once I realize that it's God that's doing the things and I'm just in here because he allowed me in. And I appreciate it. And because I appreciate it, I want to live for him as much as I can. As much as I can. He will keep him in perfect peace in all the aspects. Health, happiness, well-being, peace. Whose mind? that is his seat of creative imagination is fixed on you. It comes down to this. It's as easy as this. We get to the point where our creative imagination is saying, God, what you want is what I want. Now, does that mean you're always going to be able to do it perfectly? No, but it's always going to be the desire of your heart. And when it's a desire of your heart, you're going to work toward that goal. And you're not out of control. Now, because he trusts in you, that means to put complete confidence in God. Hebrew children didn't ask a question, God, what's going on? Lord, things are getting out of control. They just looked at the circumstances, they looked at the situation, and they said to themselves, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, do what you want to, God's in control of us. Now think about that. That's perfect peace. They didn't pray that the furnace would blow up. They didn't pray the fire would go out. They just told the king, whatever you do and whatever happens, we are trusting God, and he is able and willing to keep us from anything you think you're going to place upon us. That's perfect peace. When Gehazi came running into Elisha's chambers that night and said, oh, Elisha, Elisha, oh, master, master, we in big trouble. We are in big trouble. What's the matter? The Syrian army, they've surrounded us. They got the whole city surrounded. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha said to Gehazi, come on, just calm down. It's all right. What do you mean it's all right? I just went out and saw them all. You're sitting in here. And Elijah didn't say, Gehazi, let me tell you a little story. Let me tell you something. He prayed. He said, God, open his eyes that he can see that greater are they that are with us than they that are with them. And Gehazi looked out and he saw the mountains around the city full of flaming chariots of fire. God was in control. And Elisha knew it. And he had peace. I can remember a story back from when I was in seminary in one of the classes, taking a class studying John Wesley, founder of Methodism. And on his trip to America in the 1700s, he came over here to preach to the Indians because he had this feeling that he had to do something for God. He just had to do something. His life wasn't right, wasn't complete, and he had to do something for God. So he said, okay, I'll just go over to Georgia, I believe it was. But anyway, it was a new country over here in America. So he's coming over here, and he's going to minister to the Indians. Well, that didn't amount to too much. He got back in the ship, and he was on his way back to England. I don't know how long he stayed over here. But on the way back, he wrote in his journal, I came to America to save the Indians. And now I wonder who's going to save me. Here's a man whose heart was crying out for God. He wanted to do what God wanted to do. But he was looking at it from a point of what I am doing for him rather than what he has done for me. And On the way back, they got into the storm. I mean, a horrific storm. One of those kinds where back with the ships they had in that day, it was just seemed like, well, this is it, folks. Make your peace with God. And he writes in his journal about how scared he was. And he was terrified that he was going to die. And there was a group of people on the ship coming back with him that were Mennonites. Now that means followers of Simon Minnow, who was a man of God at that particular time. Now it might be a whole different cry from what we think of a Mennonite today, but sort of similar. And during that storm, when the crew and everybody else was just terrified, these Mennonites were calm, singing, worshiping God, laughing, just at peace. And Wesley wrote in his journal how this puzzled him. And he made a statement in there, and I don't know the exact wording of it, but the essence of it was, I wondered what they had that I didn't. And then he got back to England. And he went to a meeting at a place called Aldersgate. And in his journal about that meeting, he said, as I was there, and what he heard while he was there was the grace of God. He said, my heart was strangely warmed, and I felt at last that I trusted him and him alone for my salvation. Now, did that mean he quit doing anything for God? Oh, absolutely not. He went on and developed and was the founder of one of the largest Christian denominations in the world. And he said of the same denomination himself, I don't ever fear a time when there won't be a Methodist church in America. But I do fear the time that they will be cold and powerless. But what caused that? A man coming to a point where his peace was placed in God and not in what was going on around him or in what he was doing. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Yah. That's God. That's the expression that he gave Moses when he said, I am that I am. Start thinking about what he's done. Now, don't you understand? Don't you realize, do you see the same thing I do, that too often we decide on our peace by what we're doing? And it's hard to find any? Rather than resting our peace on what he did? You'd be like a dog chasing your tail all the time. If you're resting what your peace in what you're doing and how much you achieve and how you've changed yourself and how you've developed your life and how you have grown yourself up. But when you start thinking about what Jesus has done, what God did when he sent Jesus to change us, to change our nature. The only thing that changes the world is to change a man's nature. Till everybody's nature is changed, the world's not going to change. And until Jesus is absolute Lord of this planet, the mess is still going on. Because it all comes from the selfishness of man. Now, they were singing this morning. dare to believe. And there's a line in that second verse that says, though the world may try to crush you, it can never keep you down. Though the world may try to crush you. Now, whether you know it or not, the world is trying to crush you. Turn to John chapter 16. One of the verses I had in the bulletin, but I didn't have any of this particular thought in there. These things I have spoken to you, it's verse 33, 16:33, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That in me you may have peace. Now, is he talking about in me or in me? What does he mean, in me you may have peace? I think that he's saying in me what he means, I've got peace. I am the author of peace. I'm the one that provider. I'm the giver of peace. In me you will have peace. Now, also with this thought, get yourself in me. Live in me. And let me live in you. And you will have peace. In me, you may have peace. Now, what's that say? In me, you may have peace. In me, you can have peace, but it's not necessarily going to be automatic. You may have peace by being in me, but I know a lot of people that are in him, and they don't have it. In other words, it's possible for you to have peace in me. Rest yourself in me. The writer of Hebrews talks about the fact that there's a rest for the people of God. That doesn't mean a sitting down point and doing nothing. That means just simply, pressure's off. So in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You may have peace in me if you choose to have peace in me. In the world, you will have tribulation whether you want to or not. You do not have to decide anything for the world to put you in tribulation. But you've got to decide something to be in peace. Nobody has to change a thing to be in turmoil. But we got to change our thinking a lot of times to be in peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. What's wrong? I'm going through tribulation. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've never had it this bad before. Nobody loves me. I can't get a job. My friends are talking about me. There's a plot against me. Got to be, or I wouldn't be going through all this. Yeah, there's a plot against you. It's organized by the devil. But now let me ask you something. Is that kind of an attitude, being of good cheer? be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How do you have peace? In Him. What do you do with tribulation? You be of good cheer, because I've overcome the tribulation. It's not going to hurt you. It may press down on you for a while. It may try to crush you. Listen to what the word tribulation, philipsis, is the Greek word. Philipsis, and this is what the meaning of it is. Pressure, opposition, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. Imagine placing your hand on a stack of loose items and manually compressing them. That is philipsis. Putting a lot of pressure on that which is free and unfettered. See, in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be free and unfettered. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you know the truth will make you free and unfettered. It'll give you joy. Look at all the stuff that they tried to do to Jesus. Push him over a cliff. All the stuff before it ever even got to the point where they crucified him. All the stuff that they tried to do. And I don't see any place in there where he ever sat down and said, John, boy, this is just really, really getting to me. Peter, do you have any ideas of how we can let this pressure be released? You know, I'd go to the synagogue and heal somebody, but I'm just depressed with all they're saying about me. He didn't do that kind of thing. Matter of fact, I think it's quite interesting that when he found out about John the Baptist, that Herod had beheaded him, you know what he did? He went to Galilee and started healing people. Okay, you going to do that? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make some people happy. I'm not going to sit over here and say, God, I can't believe you let him kill John. He was a good fellow. You know he was. He did everything you wanted him to, and he's my cousin, and now here he is. You've let him kill him. I just don't understand. Be of good cheer when all of this stuff is happening. I have overcome the world. Now, you know, when I was reading that, it's like when he's talking about the stack of loose items and manually compressing them, I thought of a waste compactor. You know, the things that you have, some people have in their kitchens, you know. We never had one. All we ever had was a garbage bag. And when you fill the garbage bag up, it's a big full garbage bag. And it's about that high and about that wide. But you can take that same garbage bag and put it in a garbage compactor, and you can reduce that thing down to just a small fraction of what it is till you put the pressure on it. Now, squashing, crushing, squeezing. This is all stuff that the world does to you. Now, the world may even make you sick. I mean, look over in Africa, in Liberia, Ebola, running around over there. Part of nature, part of this world, making them sick. You get a cold and end up with the flu. That's this world making you sick. That's not God putting something on you. That's not necessarily even the devil coming around and doing it to you. The world's doing it because it's just in the world. It's just floating around. I mean, are you a strong enough Christian that you don't ever even use hand sanitizer? Well, it ain't going to hurt me. No need to warn me to use this hand sanitizer. I'll tell you what, I bet there's a lot of you much more comfortable now that we're doing communion than you everybody's using hand sanitizer. Especially if you're toward the back of the line. But that pressure is always there. Now, there's another idea about this thing of tribulation. What do you have to do to tribulation? You've got to resist it. You've got to resist it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist tribulation. All of these things, whatever form the tribulation's in, you resist it. Now let me ask you this. Do you understand the principle that builds muscles? When you want to build up your body, you want to build muscles, you want to look like Mr. America. You know what causes that? You being resisted. Resistance, pressure. Start lifting weights. They put resistance on you. They'll make your arms tired. They'll make you want to sit down. You might even quit. There's been more people that have started it and quit by far than never started and finished. Because it just gets too hard. It's heavy. My arms are hurting. My legs are hurting. My back's hurting. You know what's happening? Yeah, I'm hurting. No, you're building muscle. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you need to get to where you enjoy tribulation. But you've got to think of it in that perspective. Amen. Tribulation, whatever form it is resistance. And the more I persist to resist, the stronger I'm going to get. Amen. When you started out, 5 pounds was, you've been doing it for a while. Now 30 pounds doesn't seem any heavier than the 5 pounds did when you started.
That's right.
Amen. But you got to keep on keeping on. Now that's physical. I'm talking about spiritual. You start out serving God, all this pressure comes against you. Use that pressure to build yourself up. Amen. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let it make you quit. You use it to build yourself up. You're going to throw it at my devil, I'm going to throw it right back. And then every time you throw it back, you get a little stronger.
Amen.
Every time you resist it, you get stronger. It may keep trying to crush you. That weight, if you're exercising, that bike, if you're exercising, that treadmill, if you're exercising, is never going to say to you, let me help you. It's just going to be there, and it's just going to do what it does, and you're going to have to decide how you're going to respond. Now, when we are in Christ, when we are in Jesus, in me, you have peace. And I'll give you this example and leave it with you. Getting inside of Jesus Christ is the same kind of principle as Bruce Wayne getting into his Batman exoskeleton. Tony Stark getting into his Iron Man suit. Yeah, I watch them kind of movies sometimes. Just for the special effects, mostly. But you see what I'm saying? That's what it's like to be in Christ. I mean, some of those things and that they go through, if Tony Stark had to go through it without that Iron Man suit, he'd be dead in 3 seconds. But they can throw him all the way through a building with that suit on, and he comes out the other side fighting mad. And that's what I'm saying. It's like we got to see that picture. We got to see the picture, what it's like to keep our mind on Him. That's what I'm like. Just like that picture that Laverne pasted on Facebook of us when we came through Metropolis, Illinois, on the way home from Missouri, and we stopped there at that little convenience store, and out front was that big board of Superman and Wonder Woman, where you get and put your head behind. And so she, some of you may not have seen it, but she had some lady came by and said, "You want me to take those pictures?" So we got behind there and took her pictures. And then Laverne said something. She said, "That's the way we feel in the spirit after this weekend." That's what you got to see. Amen. Are you going to get hit sometime? Yeah, you're going to get hit. Are you going to get pushed down? You're going to get squashed? You're going to get squeezed? Yeah, tribulation is going to do that to you. But you can't let it affect your outlook. Amen. You got to keep your mind on what Jesus Christ has done for you and what He's made out of you. In Him. In Him. He gets on the inside of you. Things change. And we've got to visualize the change. Or we'll never walk in perfect peace. So when you see all the stuff going on in the world, that's got nothing to do with what God's doing. Well, it does. But it's not changing anything. It's not going to change the outcome. And we start looking at what's going on in the world and we start visualizing down the road what it's going to produce. The world comes and goes. The world changes. But according to the Word of God, He's in control, and His word shall not pass away. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just bow our heads and kind of pause and meditate. Try to pull up your creative imagination. You might say, "Well, I can't find one." Well, there's one in there. It's working whether you realize it is or not. Because you're creating something in your life. But what's going on in your creative imagination? You see yourself struggling? Or do you see it finished in Jesus? Do you see yourself running around in turmoil, or do you see yourself at peace? Do you see yourself winning or losing? Do you see yourself succeeding or failing? You got some kind of vision? God wants to be a part of it.
Amen.
Matter of fact, He wants to be all of it.
Yes, Lord.
And He'll keep you in perfect peace if you get to the point where all of that area right in there is just simply, Lord God, not my will, but yours be done. Will I perform perfectly? No. Will I get discouraged over it? Not if you got your mind fixed on Him. But if you got your mind fixed on you, yes, you're going to get discouraged. Every time you seem to fail, you're going to get discouraged. Unless your mind is fixed on Him. So make that determination in your heart. My mind is going to be fixed. My creative imagination is setting its sights on God, and it's not taking them off. I'm His, He's mine, He's working in me. I will be able to do all things, and I am in the perfect will of God. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here this morning, for anyone to listen to this on the internet. I pray, Lord God, that peace that passes understanding will reside in their hearts, because they have fixed their creative imagination. They have fixed their mind upon You. And I thank You, Lord God, for that. I thank You that You can bring to completion and to perfection everything that we will choose to believe that You have promised us. And Lord, I thank You for just being with Your people this week. In all that they think and all that they do, let their minds be fixed on You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.